Hello there. Today we're beginning to look at our servant Jesus Christ in his first day of service. We begin reading again at Mark 1 and verse 16. Now, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And right away we find the servant not just simply barging into town to preach, but first picking up the commencement of his team, those that he would teach everything he knew so that when he left they'd carry on. And right away when we see who he's picked, we think, well, you're certainly doing it wrong. Why aren't you going for some highly educated person? Someone who's got a degree in theology. Someone who's studied, an orator, a person of great academic ability and entertaining values, gifts. Isn't it interesting? He picked a couple of fishermen, and they were some of the roughest men in the community. But notice their response. And immediately they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he'd gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And he immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. I wonder if the first two, Peter and his brother, took a look at each other as Jesus picked up the next two, James and John, and said within their hearts, well, I can understand him picking us, but why pick those two? I mean, they were known as the sons of thunder. That was the name that Jesus eventually gave them. They were very temperamental characters. You didn't step on their toes. They were liable to blow up. What a mixed bag he's picked. But what hope it gives us that irrespective of who we are or what we are, you qualify to serve. And Jesus Christ has a capacity to call you to be a servant. And notice that in the case of James and John, it didn't entail leaving the father's business, leaving home. We often think that, well, that shouldn't happen. But sometimes following Christ does entail a cost, and even within a family relationship. And they went into Capernaum. It sounds so simple in the gospel, doesn't it? And yet it was a very strategic town to commence his serving and his ministry of evangelism. Because Capernaum was a holiday resort right up there at the top of the lake. Anybody from Africa or across from Europe that intended to go to the Far East, they always had to either come up through Egypt and up the coast of Israel or down in a ship from Rome or Europe and get to the coast of Israel. Then they went inland as far as Capernaum through the Beshan Valley. And when they were there, they took a break. They had to overcome a long journey, a sea voyage, get themselves fit. So it was a real international hotel resort, a place where anything that was said would have a capacity to be taken by the hearer to wherever they go, east or west, north or south. So the servant's teaching us here that he does his homework and chooses a strategic point for the propagation of his message, that it might be carried the furthest. There's nothing haphazard about service. Good preparation is always essential. And so he goes into Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and he entered into the synagogue. They wouldn't stop that. Quite normal. He's a Jew. But the amazing thing is he went in there and he taught. Now, that's a word that you'll see repeatedly coming through in this gospel. Taught, teach, teach, preach, taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. So he's teaching doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You see, the rabbinical method of teaching was for the teacher to say to the student, here is your homework. During this week, you will go and study the fathers and the books and scripture, and I want you to bring me back 40 reasons why it was a good law that Moses gave us that men should not trim the corner of their beards. And the students flew to the books. They did that. They came back. They had their homework done. He never even looked at it. He now turned and said, now your homework for the next week is to go back to the same sources and bring me back 40 reasons why it was a silly law. And would you believe it? They could do that too. Then he left them to make their own mind up. There was never any definite leadership. Whereas Christ marched in and teaches as one of the main principles of evangelism, you teach the word of God with authority and not as the scribes. You never leave people in doubt or to make their mind up. You declare the word of God. It's not for discussion. It's for declaration. And whether you see or feel or hear that it's having positive results in those that are listening is of no consequence to the servant. His duty is just to be faithful, not successful. Get the message out. Now, it's rather interesting that in this synagogue, nothing much has happened in their history. But the minute Jesus steps in and teaches with authority the doctrine of the kingdom, suddenly one of their most regular members, I wonder if he even sat in the same seat every week, and people would never have sat there because that's always his seat. But suddenly they find he's indwelt by a demon. I wonder how long that demon resided there and attended the synagogue every week, but never disturbed the group as long as they were dead. But the minute the word of God was being taught with authority, the demonic kingdom awakens. And we find here there was a man in a synagogue with an unclean spirit, and the demon cried out, saying, let us alone. He's a spokesman in behalf of the entire demonic kingdom. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. I always find that interesting. Theologians today are still debating, arguing, discussing whether or not Jesus was divine. Was he a mere man, or was he God incarnate? Well, if you want verification of his deity, don't ask theologians, ask the devil and the demons. The word of God teaches us in the Epistle of James, even the demons believe. And they're so sure of the word of God and the reality of the things of God, they're already trembling. They know their judgment is coming. They've no problem with the deity of Christ. And here that demon is referring to him as the Holy One of God. And when he says, have you come to destroy us? It's really stronger than that. It's as though he's surprised at this intrusion of the Holy One into that dead Orthodox religious service and disturbing the dead and wakening them up. And he's in a panic, wondering if this is him come to destroy them. And the word there is really the word annihilate. It's as though the demon says, is it time already? Have you come now? Is it going to happen now that you're going to annihilate us? And Jesus simply rebuked him and said, keep quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn the man and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed. insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this?" And here you get the first indication of the blindness of the sinful human heart. They didn't ask the question, "Who is this?" They questioned the result. What is this? What new doctrine is this? "For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Yes, that will happen. People see what he's doing, and then he becomes famous immediately as a demon caster outerer. What a title. If you've got demons, quick, get them. There's a man that can do it. But Jesus, the servant's not going to be fooled. That's not his mission. His mission isn't to spend his time dealing with the demonic kingdom. He's come to go to the cross to redeem us. That's why it's wrong today to say, "But surely the things that Jesus did, we should be concentrating on." No, no. He was limited. He couldn't preach what we preach, that the sinners can repent, be redeemed, be forgiven, have the new life of God within them through the Holy Spirit, be saved by Christ and get to heaven. He couldn't preach that because he hadn't died yet and taken the punishment for sin. So his servanthood throughout his ministry was limited to doing the practical, compassionate, merciful, daily things for people. But he knew he was heading to the great event, to die on the cross. Then he wouldn't be doing the temporary things. He'd be using his life within us to lead people to the eternal things, to being saved, not to having some illness taken care of or some spirit problem taken care of. We know he can do that if he wants, but that's not our main emphasis. Jesus even said to his disciples, "The things that I do shall you do also." Yes, of course. If you're yielded to me and I am in control of you, I can do that through you. But that was not his main purpose. He says, "Greater things than these shall you do. I'm going to take you in your servanthood beyond the temporary issues that I dealt with. You're going to deal with the eternal issue of leading men and women to the knowledge of salvation and redemption through me once I've been to the cross." Because we see the result of this one event of casting out the demon. Verse 29, "And immediately they were come out of the synagogue. They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and eventually they tell him about her." Isn't it interesting? You can be so caught up with Christ and the things of heaven that you forget to be practical enough to mention to him that there's a need in the house for the mother-in-law. "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him." And that's another thing you've got to understand. If Jesus does intervene in your life and give a restoration of health, it's not just so that you can have your miracle of healing. It's that you might immediately surrender to him and fit into his purposes to minister and serve him. Even as far back as Abraham, he was blessed to be a blessing. Not just blessed so that he could run around saying, "I'm blessed, are you blessed?" I meet this all the time these days. "I've got the Spirit, have you got the Spirit? I'm filled, are you filled? I've got gifts, have you got gifts?" And very often those people never speak about him. It's what they've got. They're pointing to themselves. They're not focused on serving him and achieving what he wants to be done in and through them. And we read that in the evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him everyone that was diseased and them that were possessed with demons. You see, in his first day, He's cast out a demon. He's helped a woman to health again. And before the sun sets, everybody with those problems is jammed round the door. What do they want? Forgiveness of sin? Repentance? A new life? No. They want their demons dealt with and their bodies dealt with. Just the selfish, temporal issues. And yet he had to have compassion upon them. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of different diseases and cast out many demons, and he told the demons not to speak because they knew him. He's not interested in being advertised as the Messiah. He hasn't yet gone to the cross to bring all that redemptive purpose to pass at the cross. He knows he still has to wait, and he's telling the demonic kingdom, keep quiet. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Well, that would cancel out a lot of servants of the Lord, wouldn't it? Wonder how many of us get up a great while before day to meet with our Father. That was his secret for service. He was up. He was preparing. And he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And true to type, notice the next verse. And Simon and they were with him followed hard after him, and when they found him, they said unto him, everybody's looking for you. Yes, even he got interrupted having his quiet time. So don't get frustrated when you find that little place where you can steal away and be quiet, and as sure as you shut the door, you're needed. That always happens. It's happened to me all down my life. If I put my hand on the Bible at the Bible school at a free hour when I'm not lecturing, a student knocks the door. It's rather amusing, though, because if I pick up the Daily Telegraph, nobody comes. It's always when I try to talk to my Heavenly Father. But Jesus didn't get frustrated. Here's the beauty of his servant. He just got up and got out and went with them. But he said this to them, let's go into the next towns. That must have been a big surprise to them. He wasn't building on yesterday's fame and blessing. He wasn't building something big and fanciful for himself. He immediately said, hey, I spoke there yesterday. I don't have to keep digging away at the same place. Once the word of God is uttered, the Spirit does more once you move on with that word in the hearts of the hearers than if you're there. I've often told the students, learn to be like a woman baking a pie. Once she's got it in the dish and in the oven, she just goes and has her cup of tea. She doesn't spend her time opening the oven door every 2 seconds to poke the pie to see if it's achieving something. It would never rise. No, they shut the door and let it cook. Do the same with your service and your witnessing. Be faithful and just go away and begin elsewhere and let the Spirit use it in the hearts of the hearer. He said, no, let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's the reason that I came here. And he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. And there came a leper to him, and this is the first indication of a man showing faith. He came to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, there's humility, and saying to him, if you will, it's not saying, can you? It's a willingness to submit to the authority and the will of God. There's no demand here. All too often our prayers and our requests are with a demand. We put a limit on God. We want a God of our own expectation to do what we want him to do. But this man says, if you will, you can make me clean. I know you can. But I only want it if it's your will. Have you ever given God that freedom in your life? Are you prepared to continue to be a witness and a servant, even if you are ill? Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Now remember, that touch meant more than preaching, meant more than the healing of the body. Because you see, the minute a man was found to have leprosy, he became an outcast. His family threw him out. He would no longer have the voice of home, the hugs and love of home, the fellowship around a meal table, the closeness of family and friends. He was out. The community threw him out. He had to live out in the hills. He had to have his lips covered. He had to have a bell and ring it and warn people that he was unclean and to keep away from him. The biggest horror of leprosy was absolute loneliness. You must know how that feels. I know lots of people in Britain that are not lepers, but they know the pain of loneliness. Isn't it interesting? The first thing Jesus did was touch him. That human touch on that sick body and sick soul dispelled all that ostracization, all that loneliness. And he said to him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he immediately charged him, and sent him away, and said unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go your way, and show yourself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You see, every time the servant, the Lord Jesus, blessed someone, he also laid upon them a responsibility to fulfill as a thank you. And he told this man to say nothing, but to go all the way to Jerusalem to where the high priest was, because the Old Testament gave laws about cleansing of a leper. If he turned up at the high priest and said, I used to be a leper, but I'm now healed, he had to put him into an isolation ward and look at him, say nothing, but look at him every day for 7 days. And if the rottenness didn't reappear and it looked like his skin was stable and he was whole, he was then made to burn his clothes, have a bath and go through rituals. And on that 7th day, he would be reinstated as a healthy person into the community and family and household of faith. But it was only at that moment that the priest could say, how did this happen? And if this man had obeyed Christ and had said nothing and gone all the way to Jerusalem, everybody that saw him walking through the country would say, what's that healthy man doing dressed like a leper? A whole crowd would have been curious. When he got to the high priest, they would have been curious. And if he'd just waited to those final moments of the 7th day of ceremony, what a testimony he could have borne, and to the people at the top and to everybody listening. But here you see why Christ has to go beyond just healing and casting out demons. The depth of the sinfulness of man has to be redeemed by the death of Christ. Because he no sooner gave the man his responsibility that we read this, but he went out and began to blaze the matter abroad, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but went outside into a desert place, and even there they started following him. He spoiled the opportunity he had by his sinful disobedience. But we look back understandingly, because we know that this man didn't have the power of God to behave himself. But may I ask you this, as you listen, how long have you been a Christian and a servant of Jesus Christ? You're not like that leper. You already are redeemed. You are forgiven. Your sins he will remember no more forever. He has come to reside within you by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. You do possess what the leper didn't possess, the very power of God within you. But have you ever fulfilled your responsibility as a thank you for being redeemed? Have you ever handed back that life to Jesus and said, here it is? What do you want me to do for you? I'll serve you. What are my responsibilities? What would you like me to do for you? Oh, there is so much that we can do. And yet, isn't it true? We fail. We pride ourselves of being a people indwelt by God through the Holy Spirit. And yet, in spite of that, we find ourselves still being disobedient. We're not like this servant shows us in his own service, up in the morning, seeking the will of God, going about, being faithful, not looking for fame, moving on, plodding on. We don't do that. Our quiet time and our prayer time is to ask, to bring out our shopping list, to tell him what we want him to do for us today. Oh, if you only realized how much joy there is in following the Master in service and fulfilling your thankful responsibility to him for what he has done for you. It would be good if today you just stop for a few moments at the end of listening to this cassette and just pondered, have I said thank you by giving my life to serve him? Or am I one of those people that wants the fame, wants to be able to tell people what I have, what I can do? Am I concentrating on wanting miracles and teaching miracles, wanting freedom from demons, and to teach that as the main thrust of a gospel, instead of simply being a servant, manifesting the life of Christ to your family, your friends? Have you ever been as compassionate on the sick and the infirm as to go up and put your arm around them and dispel their loneliness? You may be saying, but I am lonely. Nobody puts their arm around me. Do you know one of the things that it does say in Proverbs? He that would have friends must show himself friendly. And so instead of waiting for others to come and put their arm around you, serve him. Go out and put your arm around others. And as you dispel their loneliness, you might find their arm coming a little bit tighter around you and dispelling yours. Oh, there's much to learn as we watch the servant serving. So, have a good look at your service, and if you've never really stepped out to tear up your own agenda and accept his, do it, and do it today, and see the difference. And we'll continue our exploration of Mark's Gospel the next time we come together. Have a good day today.